Well, this is kind of the outline that we're looking at over the next three Sundays. I'm going to do a series of three messages on how to apply. Today we're going to talk about how to apply repentance to our life. It's a very critical thing in the walk and the relationship that we have with God to understand how to practically apply repentance. And then next week, the 25th of October, I'm going to talk about how to apply our identification with Christ. If you want to know what is the solution to every problem, to every question, to every situation in your life, that's it. That's the solution to everything, is being personally identified with the life of Jesus Christ. So I won't be able to cover everything in there, but that really is the answer to life. For those of us who have spent time looking for love and acceptance in our earthly walk, that's it. For people who are learning how to deal with difficult family members, that's it. Learning how to deal with health issues, there it is. Anything that comes up in your life, identifying with Jesus Christ is the solution. And then the first day of November, we're going to talk about how to apply reconciliation. As Tammy shared in her testimony a minute ago, how to forgive him or her. Or sometimes it's an it in your life. But that practically is the second most important thing God does. Once he sanctifies you and makes you righteous, then he forgives you. And learning how to practically accept that forgiveness and administer that forgiveness to others is a critical thing in life. So today, October the 18th, we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and talk about how to apply repentance. And as we do that, I want to set up the message with a few things that I hope we can agree on. Can we agree on these five things? First of all, that God is always at work. Can you agree with me that God's not up there taking a Sunday morning nap, that he hasn't clocked out, taken the day off, that God's at work today? Can you agree with that? Can you agree that he's always at work and that he actually likes it? You know, amazing as it may be, when you get the job that you love and you design the job that you love, it's not really like work. But he's always at work. Secondly, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Can we agree on that? That it's God that pursues us. He always makes a first move. He's always there before you can get there. He desires to have a relationship with you that's real and personal. Is that a problem for anybody? Are we still together on, we're going 2 for 2? If my quarterback rating, are we 2 for 2 so far? How about this third one? God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit in prayer and in Bible, and others reveal to us himself, his purposes, and his ways. That's what he's always about. He's revealing himself, the purposes that he has for the creation, for us, and his ways. And he does that through the power of the Holy Spirit in a number of ways. I listed a couple of them there. But can you agree with me that God still speaks? There are many in our time who say that God does not speak anymore. That when he got done talking to John the Revelator, he quit. And he's not going to do anything again until he physically comes back. There are major denominations who think that. And there's books on the bestseller list that say God's dead. God doesn't do anything anymore. He's bypassed us because... But I believe he still is at work. He still does speak to us through different ways. Do you agree with me on that? We're together? Oh, man, I'm going 3 for 3. Okay, let's see if I can go 4 for 4. God's invitation to you to work with him always leads to a process that will require two things, faith and action. When God challenges you to do something, you will have to exercise faith. And it will require you to take action. Faith and action. As God speaks to us, it'll require those two things. Now, lastly, you must make adjustments in your life to join with God in what He's doing. As He is at work all the time, as He's pursuing a relationship with you, as He speaks, as He leads us to you, you will have to make some adjustments to get on in on what He's doing. Does that seem logical? You're going to have to adjust a little bit sometimes, a lot other times. So, these adjustments in your life is the process that we call repentance. That's what repentance is. It's adjusting our thoughts, our ways, our life to His. That's the process that we're involved in. So, here's what our Bible verse says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus speaking, He says, "The time has come," He said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So when Jesus says, the first sentence there, "The time has come," so when is a good time for you, for me, to repent? When is a good time to do that? Is there a better time than now? Can you do repentance in the past? Now, in the past, there have been events in my life that God called me to adjust my life to what He was doing, and I responded in faith and action and repented. Now, can I live on those laurels? Can I live on the repentance from the past? No. No, I can't. Well, tomorrow I'm going to repent. Can I repent tomorrow, today? No. Really, when you think about it, the only time that you can repent is now. So, in how to apply repentance, the when is now. If you look at your outline on the back of your bulletin, you'll notice that point number one says, "I always repent in the present." Now, to illustrate the adjustments in life, I've changed the way I'm going to do the message today. My editorial team had began sharing with me repetitively that you put too much stuff on the slides, and it's awkward for us to read all of those. And I said, well, I put all my notes on there so I don't forget to say it, because after chemotherapy, I seem to forget the things that I want to say until after. I get home last night, get everything unloaded. I sit down in the backyard to just have a quiet moment alone in the fresh, clear air. And the first thing I thought of, I forgot to lock the church. So I came this morning and it was still unlocked. I tend to forget things. So now I have a page of notes, but I'm going to adjust the way that I try to explain this morning so it's a little cleaner. You've got more room to write on your outline. I didn't put all the answers on there. You get to write down some of the things that, and I'm doing that in the present. So we always repent in the present. You do it now. You adjust now, not later. So, will I need to make adjustments in my life to join in what Jesus is doing? Do I have to adjust my life to get in on what He's doing? I think we do. Well, what will I need to adjust? Many of us want God to speak to us and give us an assignment. However, we're not interested in the major adjustments in our life. Can I stay where I am and go with God? There's a good one. Can I stay where I am and go with God? No. I really need to go with Him in order to go with Him, so I can't stay the way I am. I have to adjust. I have to change. I have to repent. It's biblically impossible for me to repent and not change. Does that make sense? Repentance is the adjusting, the changing in life. And one of the things that I suppose we could agree on is that your life is in the process of change. Isn't it? It's always in the process of change. It is never going to stay the same. You can't ever go back. You're always in this process of change. Now, some of those are drastic changes. When we lose a parent in death, that's a dramatic change. You know, but it's always in the process of change. Do you ever watch TV with one of those people who have a clicker and it's always changing the... My wife comes into my office when I'm watching television and I have to lay the clicker down. Because I don't like to watch commercials. So when the commercials come on, I will flip through and watch anything to avoid a commercial. But Jules said, well, what was that? I was just getting interested in that. Now you changed it. So I lay the remote down when she's in there. That's an adjustment in my life, right? So the next thing Jesus said, the next sentence in our scripture is, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. So, if the kingdom of God is near, what will I need to adjust to get in? If it's right there, if it's close, what do I need to adjust to get in? Let me read to you a scripture from Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 9. Here's what the Bible says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he may be near. See, the kingdom of God is near, and Isaiah is saying the Lord is near. They're the same thing. Then Isaiah goes on to say, and listen in this for what God wants us to adjust. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, for our God will freely pardon. God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. End quote. So, what do we need to adjust? Based on that scripture, what's God saying we need to adjust? He says five times we need to adjust our thoughts. And he says four times we need to adjust our ways. So, when we're thinking about repentance, I want you to think about your thoughts. Think about your thoughts. And change your thoughts, adjust your thoughts to his thoughts. It's kind of like a radio frequency. You adjust the frequency on your receiver to the signal being sent from the station, right? In your car. I remember having a transistor radio when I was a kid and hiding it under my pillow. And in those times, you know, that was a great thing to do when you had to lay down. You didn't want to be laying down. You could tune it in and adjust it and get the Cubs game. You know, and you could lay there in bed. And if you put the thing under your pillow and the earphone next to your pillow, when they came in to look at you, they couldn't even hear or see what you were doing. But you had to adjust to get the frequency. And sometimes when you put the transistor radio under a pillow, it didn't work as good, but you had to put it underneath it because if they found it, jiggers, you're busted. You know? Now, there probably are in church today guys who have their little headset on, hooked to their cell phone, and they're listening to the Rams game while they're in church. But you have to adjust the frequency to get in touch with God, and you have to adjust your thoughts. What's going into your ears? What's going into your head? So, second point on your outline. In how to apply repentance, I am willing to adjust anything. I'm willing to adjust anything is how you apply repentance. You can't come to the Lord and say, well, I'll adjust this or I'll adjust that, but I'm not doing this. Or don't talk to me about that. Right? You have to, in order to be in the repentance process, it's all fair game. And all of your thoughts, all of your ways need to come under scrutiny. So, here's some general examples we could look at. You may have to adjust your circumstances. That may be your job, or your home, or your finances. You know, in 1989, Julie and I, together, corporately, as a an entity agreed to stop trying to make money, to stop trying to acquire wealth, and to start trying to make disciples for the kingdom. Now, I don't claim that I've got it all figured out or I ever do very well at it. My approval rating, my quarterback rating isn't as good at that sometimes as the things we agreed on up front, but that's the process that we're involved in. Last week when we had board meeting, we were looking at the treasurer's report. I went home and reminded Julie that there's only enough money in the subsidy fund for us to get a paycheck almost till Christmas. And she says, what's that mean? I said, well, I mean, it means I got a job that just won't make any money at doing it. And she looked at me and I looked at her and we both just kind of, well, yeah, we decided we weren't going to try to make money. So it's not about the money. It's about making disciples. But are you willing to adjust your finances? A lot of times people say, well, I don't care what you preach about, preacher, but leave my billfold alone. Right? You ever met those guys? Well, I ain't going to church because the only thing them guys want's my money. Well, if they realized it really wasn't theirs, that it belonged to God, maybe it'd be a different deal. When I adjust my thoughts to reminding myself, it's God's money, it's all His money. He owns everything. And surely, you know, surely He can take care of me. I don't need to worry about it. May have to adjust my home. When we first went into the ministry, I had this high and lofty ceremony where I got all of my kids and my wife in the driveway at the flagpole. We gathered around the flagpole, and I asked them all to surrender their keys to the house on the hill. I said, we'll probably never come back here. Put the house on the market. We're going into the ministry. I don't know where that's going to lead us, but we'll probably never come back here. The house that I built, that you grew up in, that Julie loved, we're going to give it up, let go of it, and we're going to this great adventure in Arizona. We held hands and prayed and left the keys for the real estate people and run off. Now, circumstances being what they are, you know, still stuck in that house, which isn't really a pain. But are you willing to give up your home? You know, you have all this stuff. Are you willing to give that up if that's what God asks? Your relationships. You may have to adjust your relationships with your family. There may be family members that, as you adjust in repentance, you adjust your relationship with them. Friends. There may be some friends that you have to adjust. Ministering to a young guy, and he says, well, you know, all of my friends for years, we've been power drinkers. And we like to go to this club and that club and that. And I said, well, you know, you might have to make some adjustments in your friends as you walk this new walk of faith. And he says, well, I can always go to the bar and present the gospel to them. I said, yeah, or you can go to the bar and get back into power drinking, you know. But the odds are you'll probably do more of B than A. You know, there is a scripture that says, you know, bad company corrupts good character. So you may have to adjust some of your relationships. You may have to adjust some of your business associates. Some of the people you do business with as you adjust your life to God, you may have to let go of some lucrative relationships because of the morals, the ethics, the illegal things that they do. You may just have to let go of those relationships even though they're profitable. How about this one? Your thinking. You may have to adjust some of the things in your life, like prejudices. We all have them. We all have things that we're prejudiced against. Jesus and God are the only entity that loves unconditionally, totally. All the rest of us have prejudices. And we have to adjust our thinking to God's way of thinking. Now, there's some of the methods even some of the thought processes that you think through as you do the Bible study with Jules on Monday night, the lady will challenge you to look at your logic and the way you think about what you think and the thoughts that you have that you normally wear. You may have to change those. You may have to change your thinking on your potential. Some people are very big-headed and think that they are God's gift to. And when you adjust your thinking, you have to realize that God's God and I'm not Him. So you may have to adjust your thinking. You may have to adjust your commitments. You have commitments to your family. You may have to adjust those things to go with God. Julie and I were reading last night before we went to bed about 11 o'clock from the wife of Reese Howells, who is a great intercessory prayer warrior. And one of the men that had the impact in Reese Howells' lives that brought him to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jewish guy who literally read the New Testament, read the story of the rich young ruler, and looked at it and said, well, I'm a rich Jewish ruler. I have great wealth, great power. If Jesus told that guy, you have to sell everything and follow me, then me as a Jew, I should have to sell everything, forsake everything to follow God. And he did. Was disowned by his family, time of separation with his wife. She finally became born again and they all got back together and, you know, it was a happy ending. But there were several years where his commitments changed. God may challenge you to do something radical like that too. Maybe your commitments to church change. You become more active in what we call church. Maybe your job, your plans, your traditions. You may have to give up some of your family traditions as you adjust to God. Your actions is the next one. How you pray may change. As you adjust your receiver frequency to God's receiver, you may discover that if you're talking all the time, it's hard to hear what He's saying. You may have to adjust your actions in your prayer time to actually sit still, be quiet, and listen for the still small voice of God rather than talking so much. There may be things that He desires you to change in your giving. I did a funeral for a wealthy guy this past week. And he happened to be the guy who designed the Hartz 3-in-1 flea and tick collar. You ever seen those? People buy those and put them on your pets and it protects them against fleas and ticks. Harry designed that, patented that, sold the patent, had a great deal of wealth, and as he looked at it, he said, I got a lot of money here. So what he decided to do was to give 90% of it away to the kingdom of God and live on 10%. Think about that. What if God challenged you to do that? You've got enough. I want you to give 90% of it to the kingdom, to the poor, invested in the kingdom. Who's a great missionary kid who said, you know, you can't take it with you. You know, he's not a fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. But what if God called you like Harry to give up 90% of it to him and live on 10? Interesting challenge, wouldn't you think? Or service. God may call you to change your actions and serve with Him more. How about this one? Your beliefs. God may talk to you about what you think and what you believe about God, who He is. There are a lot of people who don't go to church because they think church is all about all the things you don't get to do. It's the do's and the don'ts. A lot of people think about repentance like that. Oh, I don't get to do this for Lent. Right? I have to give this up for Lent. I really love it, and I have to give it up, and I hate, right? But God may challenge you in what you believe. And He may challenge you in your purposes, changing your purposes in life to His purposes in life, your ways of living to His ways of living, your ways of eating, what you believe about food. He may challenge. He may even challenge your beliefs about your relationship with Him. So, here's an important question that you need to answer for yourself in how to apply repentance. And the question is, do I adjust to a pattern or to a person? Do I adjust to a pattern or a person? See, repentance is often thought of as a process of changing the patterns of my actions. Let's say I have a pattern of pornography. So do I change my pattern? What if I have a pattern of gluttony? I'm going to change my pattern, right? So, think about this question. Is changing a life pattern a religion or a relationship? Changing a life pattern, is that a religion or a relationship? It's a religion, isn't it? Now, which one does Jesus want? Does He want you to have a religion, or does He want you to have an intimate, personal relationship with Him? Which one is it? It's a relationship. So the third point on how to apply repentance is I'm always adjusting to a person, not a pattern. Does that make sense? Now, I can completely understand why religions teach you patterns, because it's easier for me to sit up here and give you a list of step-by-steps of how to adjust a pattern. Does that make sense? But adjusting to a person, you adjust your life to God. God does not adjust His life to you. Is that clear? You adjust to Him in the relationship. You adjust your viewpoints to be like His. Now, He doesn't mind if you have a lengthy discussion about your viewpoints and His viewpoints, but the bottom line is you adjust yours to His. Does that make sense? You adjust your ways to be His ways. So you don't live the same way you used to live if you're living by His ways. Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be one with you. Now, maybe the best way to illustrate that and explaining to you how does it work is to challenge you. Have you ever lived with somebody? How many of you have ever lived with somebody? You moved in with somebody, or somebody moved in with you. Now, when that happens, you have to make some adjustments, don't you? This is the way it is. You're inviting God to live in your house, your body, your temple. And when He moves in, He's going to want to clean it and clean out some stuff. It's the same way when you move in with somebody. I remember getting married to Julie, and I thought, this is going to really be cool. I get to sleep with her every night for the rest of my life. And some of you guys maybe knowledgeable of what I was thinking about. But I wasn't thinking that she's going to steal the covers. In the summertime, she's going to kick all the covers off on top of me. When she gets hot, where do they all go? My side. Right? But there's thousands of those things when you get married or when you invite somebody to live with you that you have to make adjustments. It's the same way in repentance. You're adjusting to a person, to Jesus, and He's always right. Now, my mother-in-law, Eva, gets to live with me, and she's not doing so good today. Julie and I didn't mention that in the prayer times, but you can be praying for her that she's got some challenges right now that she is working through in a personal sense. But she had lived alone for a long time after Julie's dad, Howard, died. And she got to do whatever she wanted, whenever she wanted, just the way she wanted. All of a sudden, she comes to live at my house. Oh, boy. Now we got to do it Wilmer's way, not my way. She used to have these patterns of cooking. And now she lives with Julie and Debbie and I. And Julie and Debbie kind of live by the philosophy, so many recipes and so little time. It's never the same. It's always different what you eat when you eat. Now, Mom does do her breakfast the way she's always done it. She got to keep that way. But all the other meals change. It's the same way with God. When you move in with God, it's like Eva moving in with me. It's my house. And we do it my way at my house. Now, I lovingly respond to other people's needs and so forth. But it basically, all the bucks always stops at my desk or my recliner, however you want to look at that. Right? In repentance, you're adjusting your ways to God's ways. You're adjusting in your relationship with Him. Now, He will go over and beyond. If there's 1,000 steps to make, He'll make 999 of them to get where you are. But He'll, by faith and action, He'll require you to make that last step to get to a grand, to get to 1,000. So you're adjusting your life to His, and it's like living with somebody, only He lives inside of you, and expect Him to want to do some fall cleaning and adjusting and rearranging and probably getting rid of a lot of stuff. Remember Jesus, when He lived His life, all He had was a really nice set of underwear. That's the only thing that He owned that was of any value. When they got to crucifying Him, we can throw lots for this or that or the other. But hey, let's not tear up this. This is a cool piece of underwear. It's all one piece. Wow, it's like the Under Armour that you get now. It's really cool stuff. That's the only thing He owns. So it may be that He requires you to give up everything but one nice pair of underwear as you adjust to Him. But you're adjusting your life to Him. You wear what He wants to wear. You dress the way He wants to dress. So on and so forth. It's a person. So Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. So let's start with the good news. What's the good news? Well, the good news is God's always at work. He isn't ever going to give up on you. He's never going to quit. He's always going to be at work in your life. He's always going to pursue you in a continuing love relationship with Him that's real and personal. He's always going to chase after you. He loves you. He likes you. He's going to chase after you because He wants to get close to you. He wants to be intimate with you. He likes you. That's the good news. God will spare no expense. He will go to any extreme in His pursuit of you. That's good news. There's no place you can ever go, nothing you can ever do that's separated from Him. He's always there. God will speak to you through His Holy Spirit. When you go sit outside tonight, without the clouds and you look at the stars, He'll speak to you if you'll get into His Word this afternoon and you'll read the Bible. He'll speak to you through the Bible. He'll speak to you through other people. And amazingly, He may even use me to do that. That's a miracle. He speaks through our time in prayer, our time in Bible study. He even reveals Himself and His purpose and His ways through other people. So the fourth thing on your outline is, I always believe God is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He will do. Now, I learned that in a Henry Blackaby Bible study, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. It's a quote from Henry Blackaby. But some of you Beth Moore groupies remember it from a Beth Moore Bible study, don't you? Same exact quote. I always believe God is who He says He is. He'll do what He says He will do. You remember that? There's a hand motion that goes with it, isn't there? I believe God. Right. For those who... Now, somebody wrote that before Blackaby found it and before Beth Moore found it. But the fact of the matter is, I always believe, I always adjust my life to that fact. That God is who He says He is. Now, when that happens, oftentimes there's a belief crisis. Or as Henry Blackaby would say, a crisis of belief. This is who God is. This is who God says He is. This is what God says He's going to do. But there's a crisis of belief that I'll believe He'll do that in my life. I could see how He could do that for Billy Graham. Right? But not Billy Houck. You understand what I'm saying? Do you ever get that crisis of belief as well? There is an adjustment that we need to do to believe that. Have you adjusted your life to personally receive the invitation of salvation that Jesus gives? Have you, Julie and I are reading Ann Graham Lotz's book, have you RSVP'd God's invitation? God sends the invitation to you. I love you. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. Have you sent back the RSVP? Have you responded to that in faith? It's a crisis of belief to do that. If you haven't ever done that, would you be willing to do that today? You can only do it now. So why not? Remember, because God loves you, He's always wanting the best for you. Whatever He asks you to adjust is always for your best. It's like me and my one-year-old grandson. Nathan doesn't know that these things are not healthy for him to do. Right? Climb up to the top of the stepladder and step off when it's 8 foot in the air. Nathan doesn't know that. He's only one. He doesn't know that that's an unhealthy thing to do. So the papi has to help him adjust. No, you climb up the ladder and then you climb down the ladder. When you get bigger, then I'll teach you how to jump off the roof. But you're too little to jump off the stepladder now. Wait till you get older and Poppy will teach you how to jump out of an airplane. Right? But now Poppy knows better than... And my son-in-law, well, Wilmer, you're really not going to teach him how to skydive. Oh, yeah. Wouldn't that be cool? If he wants to. But the adjustment is God always knows best. Whatever He's asking you to adjust, it's for your good and it's for His glory. Whatever He's asking you to adjust is always for your best interest because He knows better than you and I do. Now then, think about this. Did Jesus make adjustments when He lived on earth? Jesus never had to repent. But He did make adjustments in His life. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus emptied Himself of position and wealth in heaven, in order to join with the Father in providing redemption for you through His death on the cross. Now that for Jesus was a major adjustment. Leaving heaven in all its glory and wonder and being reduced down to a sperm cell that could be implanted into a virgin girl and being involved in that whole reductive process is an amazing adjustment. On His part, He made major adjustments for your good so that you could be born again, so that you could be personally involved with Him. Now, I've got two Bible illustrations that I want to share with you in conclusion. In the first one here, I want you to listen for the adjustment that God required of Elisha. So this is written in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 through 21. Here's what it says. So Elijah went to where he found Elisha. He was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Then I'll come follow you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him, went back, took the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, burned up the plowing equipment, and cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they all ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Okay? Now, Here's another one. What adjustment does the rich young ruler make in Luke chapter 18, 18 through 23? A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false testimony. Honor your father and your mother." The young ruler said, "All of these I have kept since I was a boy." Then Jesus heard this. He said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. So, what was the response of Elisha? His response was he killed his tractor, burned it up, and fed the folks with it. He forsook his father and mother, left everything to follow Elijah. Now, what about the rich young ruler? What was his response? Jesus said, do the same thing. Sell everything, give it all to the poor, you'll have riches in heaven. He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But what was the response of the rich young ruler? He kept his stuff, didn't he? He kept his stuff and never got to experience what Elisha did. Elisha got to raise people from the dead. He got to call down fire from heaven. He got to make it not rain for years. He got to do all kinds of fun stuff because he was willing to forsake it all. Now, what did the rich young ruler do? He had a pretty good life on earth. When he got to heaven, if he did, wonder what it was like. Probably not the same, was it? So here's the conclusion of the message. Whose example do you want to follow? Elisha or the rich young ruler?